Our Father in heaven, we entrust everything to you, and we know that you're the one that gives us victory. You're the one that keeps us safe. We know that you work through people, and Lord, we thank you for our military, for those that are currently serving, for those that have served. We thank you for them and their willingness to give up their life for the rest of us. Lord, I cannot comprehend what it would be like to be in war. I can't comprehend what it would be like to be away from your family in that way. Put your life on the line each and every day. But God, I thank you that you raised up men and women who are willing to do just that. Lord, we pray that as we open your word, that you would speak to our hearts today. Father, I pray what's of me would go to the side, but what's of you would come to the forefront. And Lord, I ask that people would respond to your message, not to your messenger, but to your message through your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study the Bible together, and I pray you'll bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be in Psalm 18 this morning. If you would open your Bible to Psalm 18, beginning in verse 20. Psalm 18, 20. I think an umbrella is a great invention. It is a wonderful thing, especially when you have your awnings taken away at church and it rains outside and the little woman asks you to go get the car for her. Now, I have found that I'm willing to go get the car because I like eating lunch on Sunday. Amen, gentlemen? And so it's a good trade-off. I don't mind getting a little wet for lunch. But the thing is, an umbrella is a great thing. Now, we all have used these. We know what it's like. And so as it's storming outside, we take the umbrella, and the only way that the umbrella is going to help us from getting wet is if we are under the umbrella. If we are not under the umbrella, it doesn't really help us much. If it's over here, that's not helping me very much. If it's over here, it's not helping me much. And if I've forgotten it somewhere, then it's definitely not helping me. Now, David, in Psalm 18, he is writing a psalm thanking God for showing up during the storms of his life. King David was under attack all throughout his life. He became famous when he slayed Goliath. He became one of the leaders under King Saul. But King Saul got jealous of him and tried to kill him and was chasing him all over the country. And then we see the Philistines trying to kill him and the foreign nations trying to kill him and come all around him. And so he had these storms of life that were attacking him day in and day out. And in the beginning of Psalm 18, we see that he ran to God and that God was his refuge, his strength, his fortress, his umbrella, if you will. Now, in this text today, he switches gears and he's not talking about what God did, but he is talking about the position or the demeanor that you and I must have in order to enjoy the umbrella of God in our life. You see, if God is serving as an umbrella to protect us from the storms of this life, doesn't it make sense that in order to enjoy the benefits of the umbrella, you've got to be in the right position? And if we are not in the right position with God, then friends, we should not expect Him to act as an umbrella, as a refuge, as a fortress in our life. And so this is not a physical position necessarily. It's more of an attitude or a spiritual thing. And so I've entitled the message, The Demeanor for Deliverance. What demeanor should we have in our life that will enable God to deliver us? Let's look at the text together, beginning in verse 20, and we're going to see what David has learned from his situation, what we can glean from his story. He writes there in verse 20, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight." Notice that verse 20 and 24 are almost exactly the same. They serve as bookends to this text, and therefore bookends to the theme of what he's trying to say. It says, he dealt with me according to my righteousness in verse 20, and then in 24, he has rewarded me according to my righteousness. And then you have in verse 20, according to the cleanness of my hands, and that same phrase again in verse 24, according to the cleanness of my hands. What he is telling us is deliverance is in accordance with our righteousness. Deliverance is in accordance with our righteousness. He says here that God dealt with me, that he rewarded me. And he is talking about the deliverance that God gave him from all of those enemies. He is talking about God showing up as a fortress in his life. God showing up to do amazing things that David could not do on his own. And so he says he rewarded me, he dealt with me in accordance with or according to my righteousness. And he describes and defines that with the second phrase, according to the cleanness of my hands. The idea of righteousness here is twofold. One is a positional righteousness, and the other is a practical righteousness. Positionally, if someone is righteous positionally, if they are blameless, if they are complete, if they are sound, if they are without spot or wrinkle, positionally, what that means is we were all sinners. We gave our lives to Jesus Christ. He took our sin from us and put himself on the cross, and he took his righteousness and placed it on us. And there is absolutely nothing you can do to remove that positional righteousness. And so we have this idea of positional righteousness. When someone makes the one-time decision to place their faith in Jesus, they are made righteous at that moment. However, there is also a practical righteousness. This is the idea that day in and day out, your hands are clean from sin. Now, we know that we can be positionally righteous before God, but not be practically righteous with our day-to-day operation. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was not written to lost people. That was written to saved people. Because even though we have been made righteous when we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ, it does not take the flesh out of us. We still sin. There is a battle between our desire to follow Christ and our desire to follow our flesh or the things of this world. And so if someone is following the flesh and the things of the world and are engaged in unconfessed sin and some rebellious action in some area of their life, then they cannot say that they are practically righteous, even though they may say they are positionally righteous. If you're with me, say amen. All right. So the idea, though, here is not only is he positionally righteous, but he's saying that he is also practically righteous. He says, my hands are clean. Now, no one is righteous, no, not one, is what the Bible says. None of us are righteous unless we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we cannot have practical righteousness unless we confess our sin and have an attitude of repentance and turning back to God day in and day out. Now, he goes on to describe how he can say this. How can he say with a straight face that God answered him according to his righteousness? I don't know if I would be able to say that with a straight face. But here's how he said it. Look back in the verse there, verse 21. In my text, it says the word for. Do y'all see that? For. That could mean since or because. He's explaining why he is saying that he's righteous. He says, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. The reason he could say that he is righteous is because there is a way that God says to do something, and there is a way the world says to do something, multiple ways, but all of the ways, even though they may be good and great, if they're not God's ways, they become sin in your life. It may make sense. Everybody may tell you to do it that way, but if it's not God's way of doing whatever it is that you're doing, then it is sin and rebellion and wickedness. And he is saying that in his life, in his home, at his job, at his play, at his church, wherever he is saying that I have kept the ways of the Lord and I have not wickedly departed from my God. I have chosen to be obedient to the Lord, and it's because of that that my hands are clean and I am righteous. Now he goes on to explain it even further in verse 22. You see the word for is there again. And he's explaining it again. And he says, all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. What are these rules and what are these statutes? Well, those are words used to describe the Bible, God's Word. And so he says, positively, the Bible is before me. I'm looking at it. I'm reading it. I'm studying it. And on the other side, I am not putting it away from me. And this idea of putting away, we think that this could mean that, oh, I hate the Bible and I'm just going to tear it up and throw it away. That's not what it's saying. This idea of putting away is not that you are negative towards the Bible. It could be that you're positive towards the Bible, but you are neglecting the Bible. You might say, well, man, I love Tylenol. Tylenol is the best thing this side of heaven. Well, can Tylenol do you any good if you don't take it? People talk about how wonderful the Bible is and how great the Bible is and how truthful the Bible is, but the Bible does absolutely no good if you don't open it and read it and study it. It does no good for you. And I know some of you are having problems because I got a lot of your Bibles just sitting over there in the lost and found right now. Means you ain't reading it. Not that important to you. But we have Bibles everywhere. I have a whole shelf in my office. It's nothing but Bibles. We have more Bibles now per capita, I'm assuming, than anybody ever in the history of the world. And friends, we read it very little. We have so much access to the Word of God. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 119, verse 11? It says, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Ignorance to the Word of God will lead to rebellion against the ways of God. Did you know that? How can you know how to follow Jesus if you don't have the Word of God opened in front of you? You can't. When we neglect the Bible, regardless of what we believe about it, when we neglect the Bible, our life will end up becoming wicked because we don't know what we're supposed to do. And we just do whatever we want. And so what he's saying is he elevated and prioritized the Word of God that showed him the way he was to live, that led to a clean, righteous life, which then allowed God to do an amazing work in his life. He was being unjustly attacked, is what was happening. This is what called God to move, because God is the just and the justifier. When there is an injustice, the just and the justifier shows up to make it right. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, and verse 19 as well. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What is the key to not getting arrested? Don't break the law, right? That's pretty easy. Now, I know that there's injustice out there and people are doing what they're supposed to be doing and get arrested. I get that, right? But for the most part, if you don't want to get pulled over for speeding, don't drive over the speed limit. It's really not rocket science. And here's what he's saying. David is saying, I haven't been breaking your rules. I haven't been in rebellion. I haven't been a criminal. Yet I'm being treated as if I'm a criminal. I'm being treated as if I'm in rebellion against God. I'm being treated as if I've done wrong. There is injustice here. And so when our hands are clean, and when we are operating rightly before Almighty God, we do not have anything to fear. Because God is the just and the justifier. And if something does happen, we can run to Him because the first demeanor we must have in our life is a demeanor of righteousness before God. And before I move on any further, if you look at your life and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you're not positionally righteous. Friends, you cannot expect God to be your refuge. You cannot expect God to show up in the time of need. But secondly, if you do know Jesus Christ, but you are in active rebellion against Him in some way in your life, you equally cannot expect Him just to show up. You should expect to be wet to the bone from the storms of this life. By the way, He will use the storms of this life to purge you and make you righteous. He will use the storms of this life to force you to run to the umbrella. And I, for one, thank God that He does that. Because when I'm outside the umbrella, I'm in danger of hurting myself and my wife and my family. And so He needs to let me get a little wet so that I will run to the umbrella of Christ. The first thing we must have if we expect Him to show up as a refuge is we must have a righteous life. He goes on. There's a second thing. Let's keep reading. Look there in verse 25. He says, "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp, the Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." The second thing is deliverance is in accordance with our humility. It's in accordance with our humility. Now what He does here is He gives us a general principle and then a specific application of that principle. The general principle is found in verse 25 and 26. He gives four parallel statements that shows this principle. The first three are all in line with one another, and then the fourth one is where He really changes things. But notice, He says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. Now, all of these things are true. God is merciful whether we believe it or not. Amen? God is blameless and He is pure whether we believe it or not. What is changing here is not who He is, but how we perceive Him. When we operate in a merciful way, when we look to God out of that mercy, guess what we see? We see a merciful God. When we are operating in a blameless way and we look to God, we see a blameless God. When we are operating out of purity and we look to God, we see a pure God. We see Him as He is. But notice the fourth one. The fourth one, He says, and with the crooked, with the perverse, with the one that's trying to change everything for his own purpose, sinning in rebellion against God, you make yourself seem torturous. The word there's crooked. For the crooked, you are crooked. Now, why would that be? Well, for someone who is trying to be perverse and crooked and trying to twist everything around, for a criminal, is the police officer a good guy or a bad guy? If you're a criminal, you do not want to see the police officer. They are a bad guy. But if you are an upstanding citizen, is the police officer a good guy or a bad guy? A good guy. Now, that police officer hasn't changed who he is. But what you have done, wherever you are, it determines your perspective of that authority. For the one walking as God wants them to walk, they look at God and they see a good guy. But if you are in rebellion against God and you are wicked and you are perverse and you are running from God, when you look to God, what do you see? You see a bad guy. You see someone that's your antagonist, someone that's your enemy, someone you don't want to see or hear, someone you want to run from. That's why when someone is in great rebellion against God and they hear the word of God, they hiss at it. Because it's exposing their sin. That's the last thing they want to hear. So what he's saying is the way that you operate towards God is the way that you're going to see God operating towards you. There's a reciprocal relationship there. So that's the general principle, and he applies it specifically. Look there in verse 27. It says, "For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down." And notice he has humble on one side and haughty on the other. The humble people, what does the Bible say God will do for those that are humble? He will save them. But for those that are haughty, those that are arrogant, those whose eyes are lifted high, what is going to happen to them? You will bring them down. Not they're going to fall, but that God himself will be actively opposed to that haughty, arrogant person. Now, what is a humble person and what is a haughty person? Well, the way I try to explain it and understand it is, imagine that here you are and you have someone here. And maybe this is a spouse or a family member or God even. Now, if someone is humble, what that means is, in relation to the other person, they are below the other person. The other person is higher than them. And so, if I've got someone here, I've got two ways of becoming humble. One way is, I leave this person here and I lower myself. Well, if I lower myself, make myself smaller, that person elevates, and in relation to me, they are elevated and I am humbled. Does that make sense? The way I prefer doing it is me stay where I am, but I elevate the other person. By the way, that's the way the Bible says do it. It doesn't say beat yourself up, make yourself nothing. It's saying you elevate Almighty God, and by elevating God and by elevating others, you end up becoming nothing because you have elevated them in such a way that you seem like nothing. Does that resonate with you guys? You with me? So the idea of a humble person is not that they're a person that's in this low destitute situation where they've just given everything away and they've beaten themselves up. What it is a person who has elevated Almighty God, elevated Him in their life. Now think about the haughty person. Literally it says, whose eyes are lifted up. A humble person has this demeanor where they're kind of looking down. But a prideful person has what kind of demeanor? They're straight. They're erect. They're looking around. Their eyes are up. They're saying, look at me. I want to see who's looking at me. And what they have done is they have taken this relationship with God and they have elevated themselves and they have lowered God in their relationship. You see, a humble person will say, what do you want me to do? A prideful person will say, I'm going to do what I want to do. Let me help you understand it a little bit. Some of you have got children, most of you have had children at home, and inevitably the child will have something they're working on that is too difficult for them, and they're getting frustrated by it, and I will notice this, and I will walk over to the child, and I will say, child, can I help you take care of whatever it is you're doing? Can I help you do that? And that child will do this. No, I can do it myself. Can I get a witness? Anybody got a child like that? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? No, I can do it myself. And my response is, fine then, I'll go do whatever I want to do. I'm going to leave you be. And sometimes, to their credit, they figure it out and they do it. But more often than not, it's beating them and they can't do it. And so they will come to me, and the next time I see them, their demeanor has changed. Their tone has changed. And they come to me and they say, Daddy, will you help me do this thing, please? You see, we're the same way, are we not? You've got a job. God, leave me alone. I'll do it myself. You've got a wife. God, leave me alone. I'll take care of it myself. You got a family. God, leave me alone. I'll take care of it of myself. You've got this, that, and the other. God, I'll take care of myself. I got it. And you know what God says? You got it. Fine then. Now, help me out, church. What happens when we got it ourselves? Do we really got it? We don't really got it, do we? In fact, it's that very attitude that gets us into some of the biggest trouble in our life. Humility, on the other hand, is the other side. When the child comes to dad and says, Dad, will you help me with this? Humility is when the man says, you know what? I don't know what to do with this woman over here. God, please, help me out. I don't know what to do with these kids. Lord, here, I'm giving them to you. I don't know what to do with this job. I don't want to die. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to surrender those things to you. and I'm going to follow your lead on these things in my life. That's humility. Look at what the New Testament says about it. This is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. This is the second part of that verse. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. As long as we say, I got this, I don't need your umbrella, we just encourage God to make it pour so much more. But if we would come, as the Bible say, we come to Him as little children, and we say, I don't got this, I'm going to let you take care of it, then we get under the umbrella of His grace and mercy and His love, and He will protect us and shield us and take care of this. Why? Because He has promised that the one who humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, He will raise up when the time comes. The second demeanor we must have, besides righteousness, is humility. Let me show you the third and the last one, beginning in verse 30. Look back in your text. Verse 30. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. We see that deliverance is in accordance with our faith. With our faith. God's way is perfect, regardless of if we say so or not. God's word is true and proves true, regardless of what we say about it. So He's not saying anything that's not true without Him saying it. But by saying this, by saying that His way is perfect, by saying the word of the Lord proves true, what He is saying is, not only is it, but I believe that it is. He is expressing faith in the word of God. How do I know that you believe the Bible? Because you are living according to the word of God. You can say, I believe the Bible all you want, but if you're not living your life according to the Word of God, what does that say about what you believe? You don't really believe it. You just say you do. The fact that He's saying this, the fact that He says it's true, the fact that He says it's faithful, He is communicating that He is trusting God. He has faith in God. And then He says, those who take refuge in Him, those who trust Him, He becomes a shield for them. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Notice Luke 17 verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith, and that's defined as faith in Christ, like a grain of mustard seed, a little tiny bit, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You would say that as a result of faith in Christ. You're not Luke Skywalker thinking it with your brain and it happens, all right? If you just think hard enough, it works. No. This is a faith response to Almighty God. And my friends, what He's saying is, without faith, there is nothing, but with faith, there is nothing that cannot be done. Without faith, there is nothing that can be done. With faith, there is nothing that cannot be done. And so, the last demeanor we must have is one of faith. Now, it is very easy to choose the world's way, is it not? And the world's way, in many cases, makes sense. And, understandably, God's way is very clear in His Word, but many times God's way does not make good sense to us. Can y'all agree with that? It just doesn't make good sense. And what I found is God's way sometimes is a little bit more difficult than the world's way. But 100% of the time, the world's way leads to failure, and God's way leads to victory. And my friends, you cannot have God as your refuge without trusting in Him. When the going gets tough, the tough run to the Lord. And they do so with a demeanor of righteousness, humility, and faith. The question of the hour, and the question of the day is this. It is not, is God there? It is not, is God able? It is not, is God willing? The question is, are you in position? The ball is in your court. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, if you've never trusted Him for your salvation, but you're trusting yourself, friends, you need to give your life to Christ if you want the Lord doing anything in your life. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And when we sing, some of our spiritual leaders will be up here at the front. And I'm going to ask you, if you need to want to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something crazy. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you are, come to the front, grab one of them by the hand and say, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. But then some of you, you've given your life to Christ, but you're not where you need to be practically. You're not trusting Him with areas of your life. You're not being humble before God. And you're not righteous in your actions and your activity. And today is the day that you need to get where you need to be by trusting Him. It may be a recommitment to Christ today. But regardless, you respond and make sure that you are where you need to be. I'm going to pray and then we'll sing. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, all across this room, there are men and women and teenagers and boys and girls that need to be under your umbrella. They need you as a refuge. They need you as the fortress. They need your deliverance day in and day out. And oh God, I pray that they would realize that you want to be that for them, that you're able and you're willing and you want them under your umbrella. And I pray, God, that whatever it is that is keeping them from getting where they need to be, that you would blow that out of their life, remove that from them so that they would say yes to you. I pray for those who have not given their life to Jesus, that today would be the day they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. I pray for those who have given their life to Christ, but they're not walking with Jesus, that today would be the day that they would recommit their life to Christ and follow Him. Father, we give this time to you as we respond to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's sing together. As we sing, let's respond. You come. You may just want to come kneel and pray. You may want to grab one of us and have us pray with you, but you come. You respond. Get wherever it is you need to be.